In the book of Genesis, chapter 12, that'll be easy reference to find tonight. So there was a dear lady that came in to watch my mother. She had tricolor hair. She had green, she had gold, and she had blue. And she had tattoos on top of tattoos. And my mother loved her. She liked her more than anybody else. And the reason is she'd gotten saved and knew the Lord. And I thought, what a blessing that is. And had a great conversation with her. Genesis chapter 12. There's a lot of news about Israel in the last couple of months. And a lot of discussions, a lot of things going on. Not just in Israel, but there's a lot of stuff going on around the world about Israel. And so tonight I want to talk about God's plan for Israel. God's plan for Israel. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. So he was in the Ur of Chaldees, today that would be Iran. He went up the Mesopotamia area and then came down to what we know of today as Israel, or some people call Palestine, to that area. And he said, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. This is called the Abrahamic covenant. There are different covenants in the Bible. There's one with going back to Noah, the Noahic covenant. He would not destroy the earth with a flood again. There's obviously the Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant. You could count up as many as seven different covenants. So what is a covenant? A covenant's agreement is more of a technical definition. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. There are two basic types of covenants, conditional and unconditional. A conditional or bilateral covenant is an agreement that's binding on both parties for its fulfillment. Both parties agree to fulfill certain conditions. And if either party fails to meet their responsibility, the covenant's broken, and neither party has to fulfill the expectations of the covenant. An unconditional covenant, or a unilateral covenant, is an agreement between two parties, but only one of the two parties has to do something. Nothing's required of the other party. So to make it simple, God made a covenant with Abraham that was unconditional. He sovereignly chose Abraham to say, through you, I'm going to do certain things. And we'll talk about those things. And out of that lineage came, of course, the Jewish people. So it was not because they were good. It was not because they were large in number. God just arbitrarily, or we better to say sovereignly, chose the nation of Israel. Now, why did he do that? We're going to talk about why he did that. Now, a conditional covenant is a covenant that says, this is not really a covenant, but God says, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. Well, there's a condition. He's not going to draw nigh to you unless you draw nigh to him. And so a covenant that's made that is conditional says you meet certain requirements. You've got to be righteous and holy. You've got to do certain things. And if you don't do those things, then it's not going to be fulfilled. But this was an unconditional covenant. It didn't matter what Abraham or his descendants did. They were chosen to be his people, and he said, this is what I'm going to do. Now, the Bible is filled with prophecy. You could make a case to say that perhaps as much as two-thirds of the Bible contains or somehow is connected with prophecy. Two-thirds of it. Maybe think about it. We start from Genesis all the way through Revelation. Almost all the Old Testament, all the prophets had to do with, I mean, they were all prophets and they spoke prophecy. And Here's what will happen to Israel. Here's what they need to do. Certain things were conditional. Going up back to Genesis 3 and verse 14, and it talks about what will happen to the seed of the woman to destroy the seed of Satan. So there was a hint, and we now know through further prophecy, there was a reference to a deliverer that would come that would defeat Satan. So it starts in Genesis chapter 3. Then you have the calling of Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, and there's prophecy concerning that in chapter 15. And then passing on to Isaac and passing on to Jacob. And then, of course, you have Moses giving the law. And then you have the time of the kings, where a lot of that is history. There's a little bit of prophecy in there, but then just about everything else is prophecy. And then there are prophecies in the Gospels. There's some prophecy within some of the epistles. And there's prophecy, obviously, in the book of Revelation. So there's a lot of prophecy in the Bible, and it's something that we should study. It's something we should be concerned about, because God reveals what's going to happen. You know, a simplistic way to say it is, you know, I've read the end of the Bible, and I know what the result's going to be. I mean, that's prophecy. We have assurance that God in heaven will take his own to be with him. There's a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, and the ultimate end is that, and this is what we know, one day he will rule and reign. One day in heaven, we'll have no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sickness. I mean, that will be a marvelous thing. So we know the end. Now, we know different things in between, but when you go back to the beginning of Genesis, it tells us there's two seeds. There's the seed of the woman, and then there is the seed of Satan. And you follow that all the way through the Bible. There's a good seed and a bad seed. There's a righteous seed and an unrighteous seed. And you see, the Jewish people were the nation or the way God would continue that righteous seed. Today it is through the church and through those that are saved and know the Lord. There's a righteous seed. And there are those that are blindly following Satan, and they don't even know it. Satan's blinded their minds, and you know, they have their lifestyle just following the world, following the pattern of the world. So there is a good seed and there is an unrighteous seed. So all the way from Genesis to Revelation, we see the distinction. There will be the dragnet, and it will separate the wheat from the tares, and there will be people taken to judgment, and there will be those that enter into righteous life. So those seeds follow all through Scripture. But God chose Abraham as a good seed, and the descendants would be that good seed, a nation whom he would bless. That doesn't necessarily mean that everyone in that seed was righteous. It was that God had a plan. Neither does it mean everyone who goes to church is righteous. Amen. And it doesn't mean that everybody that is in church is saved and knows the Lord. I fear sometimes that there are people, they've grown up in church and they're almost inoculated from the truth of the gospel. And they go, I'm okay. I was saved and baptized when I was young, and yet there's never been a true conversion. I fear there would be someone like that. But there is nonetheless a calling on a nation to be the representation of God, and that was through the nation of Israel. So all through the Old Testament, that was God's plan. That plan was passed on from Abraham to Isaac. Now we know that Abraham had more than one son, and you know, Ishmael was a sign of the flesh, so we see that bad seed going one direction, and then we see Isaac, the good seed, going another direction. And so that covenant was confirmed through Isaac, and Genesis 26 describes that. Then that covenant is passed on to one of Isaac's children through Jacob. Esau was the father of the Edomites, and they became enemies of God. And so there's the good seed through Jacob. And we had the 12 sons, the 12 children of Israel, and they settled the land, and they divided up 12 parts of that land. And doesn't mean that everybody was saved because they're part of it. But God had a plan. This was his plan, that he was going to utilize the nation of Israel to accomplish his purposes. Today, we think in terms of the church. We represent God. The church, God's people, are to extend his kingdom, to let people know how they can be saved. So we have the children of Jacob follow that Jewish line to carry out the message of God. Now, if you read through all the prophets of the Old Testament, you realize that they didn't always follow that. In fact, sometimes here is all the nations around them, they're worshiping Baal. And by the way, Baal became very much a part of Islam. But we see Baal worship infiltrated the nation of Israel, and people intermarried with other wives that worship Baal. And so that was mixed together, and God was not happy, because that's not why he called them as a nation. So there was judgment brought on the nation of Israel. But God had a plan through that nation, and to some degree they honored it, and sometimes they did not. But his covenant never changed. That was still his plan. All the way through the Old Testament, his plan was to work through the nation of Israel. Now, there are key individuals that God used to carry out his program. Now, we mentioned Abraham. Now, we go back to chapter 12. So it tells us that God made a covenant and a promise that he would do certain things. First of all, he was going to make of them a great nation. So when he gave Abraham this covenant, it seemed impossible. He and Sarah were old in age, and Sarah beyond childbearing years, and it seemed like an impossibility. And many times that's true, where God does something that is impossible, that only God can do. So Abraham was given a covenant that he would become a great nation. He said, I'll bless them. And God did bless them, and they were fruitful, and they multiplied, and they enjoyed the fruit of the land, and they were a testimony to the nation around them. And then he said, I'll make your name great. That was part of that covenant promise. And then he said, I'll bless them that bless you. Sometimes people say, people sort of take sides on this. They say, well, we are friends with Israel. There's a reason for that, and there's a reason people think that way. Because God made a covenant with Israel, and even though they are in the land in unbelief, even though they are not saved and did not accept the Messiah by and large, they're still God's chosen people, and he's not done with them. So for someone, I wouldn't want to be opposed. I wouldn't want to be anti-Semitic. I wouldn't want to contradict the nation of Israel. And furthermore, in a practical way, they are a democracy. They are prosperous. We see God's blessing in the land. They do have a moral conscience in many ways. But there are people today, we see this ongoing controversy that people are marching in the street. And Harvard, I don't know if you saw this even just today, they're talking about the president of Harvard is allowing this anti-Semitic violence going on the campus against Jewish people. And I mean, this is going on all over the country, and it's all over the world. So that this is an indication that they're in trouble. He said, I'll bless those that bless his people. So being a friend of Israel is a good thing. And then there's a promise in Genesis 15 that he would provide a land. Now that land they did not possess for a period of time, for almost 2,000 years. In 1948, through England and the United States and some other situations, they were able to go back into the land and declare it a nation again, 1948. So they possessed the land again, but they were out of the land for 1,900 years. And you wonder, what could they possibly do that God would allow them to be out of the country? Well, they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who came to deliver them. So that judgment came for 2,000 years. But we see God doing something because he's not done with the Jew. Right. See, prophecy is going to be fulfilled, and it's being fulfilled. So we have Israel back in the land. And we've had the Six-Day War. We've had at Yom Kippur. We've had this conflict. I don't know, maybe five or six conflicts since they've been back in the land. And there is this throughout that whole region. Everybody's focused on this little country the size of New Jersey. So they're, you know, major countries of mass wealth, that, and yet Israel's becoming strong and powerful. I mean, you don't mess with them. So God said, I will give you a land, and now they're back in the land. Now they're not in possession of everything. As a matter of fact, when you go to Israel, even in Jerusalem, you go to the Wailing Wall, and on the opposite side of the old city of Jerusalem, it's under Arab control. It's not under Jewish control. And there are spots all over the country like that. So they're not in possession of all of it. Now, I don't know when they'll have possession of all the land, but they believe they will have all the land that was promised to them all the way to Jordan, that someday they'll do it. Now, it may be in the millennium, and it may be before the millennium, but certainly by the millennium, they'll have control of all that land again, because that was part of the covenant. That was a promise that God had given them. So we have the figure of Abraham, and then we have the figure of Moses. Moses gave us the law. We have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We have a law that was given. God chose, again, for the Jewish people to worship the Lord in a certain way. It was through an order of priests. And they made sacrifices. And there were people around, the other nations around, where people were converted. They understood there's one true God. And they saw that through the Jewish nation. So they were to worship a certain way. And then later we see another major figure in the Old Testament, David. And so there was a covenant made with David that he ascended the throne as a man after God's own heart. And David was not a perfect man, but yet God said, I have a plan that your descendants will continue to be king on this earth. And now they're not right now, but a king was necessary to be in that lineage of David. And the Lord Jesus Christ was of the house and lineage of David. And one day he will ascend that throne, and then there will be a righteous ruler on that throne. So he's coming back again. That's what the Bible says. And he will usher in 1,000 years of peace on this earth. Now, I'm for peace. I want to see peace. But we know in the Bible there's not going to be peace until Jesus Christ is on that throne. So all of this has to do with Israel. It says his kingdom will be established ever before, and the throne will be established forever. So what is God doing through the nation of Israel? What are his objectives and purpose through the nation of Israel? Let me give you some thoughts. Number one, they were to be a witness to the nations around them that were polytheistic. They had many gods and they had false gods. They were to be a testimony so that people would see there's one true God. When you go to the Ten Commandments, you realize the very first one, have no other gods before me. You know, worship the Lord your God, that one true God. That in Deuteronomy 6:4, it talks about how, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So we have a testimony to the other nations that they might know that one true God. So they were to be evangelistic. They were to tell others. And you say, well, you know, they've not done a very good job. Well, I remind you, there are some indications in Scripture where they did. Remember Jonah? So he goes to Nineveh reluctantly. You know, he just had to hit him over the head with a 2x4. You know, to be swallowed by a whale and spit out of the earth. And then he goes to Nineveh and he preached God's message. It wasn't because he was a powerful preacher. Is because it was God's plan to give them the message. So he relayed the message, and one of the greatest revivals recorded in the Bible is in Nineveh, that would be Syria to the north. So that was God's plan, that other nations would hear about the one true God. 1 Samuel 17:46, it says that all when David fought against Goliath. His cause was, remember he said, is there not a cause? And the cause was that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. So it wasn't just a battle for their freedom. It was a battle for the cause of God. That was their cause. And folks, that's our cause today, to represent God and to tell others, to evangelize others and give out the gospel and see people saved. I guess I can say this. If Brother Boyle, about Bill Johnson, about, I think it's all right to say that, I guess. So he had a roommate, here he is in the hospital, rehab, and he'd been talking to him. I spoke to him, but he was doing something when I was there. I didn't feel comfortable. Now I feel bad. I should have talked more or pushed the issue. But he was in tears because this man just died. And he doesn't believe that he had ever gotten saved. He was just heartbroken. He thought, oh, should I have done more? Should I? Oh. But he had a burden. You know, do we have that burden to see people saved? Relatives, people that don't know the Lord. That was the purpose of Israel. That was one of the purposes of Israel, to be a testimony to the nations around. It was not to be smug, to say we're the only ones that are right. It was to be a testimony to the world around. Remember the wise men? It's Christmas time. Wise men came from the east. Where did they come from? Well, they came from the east. Well, what's in the east? Well, remember the children of Israel were in captivity? Where were they in captivity? The east, in Babylon. It's very, very likely these men came from Babylon. And why in the world would they come? Why would they bother? Well, when you put two and two together, you assume, you don't know this, but you assume there were men who were saved while the Jews were in Babylon. We don't read about all the details of every person, what kind of witness they were. But it would all make sense that they knew the Savior and they heard and saw a sign, and they learned all that from the Jewish people. So they come to worship him. Moses goes to, he's in Egypt, he goes to the Pharaoh, and he leads the children out of the land because he said, we're going to go out and worship the Lord. There was a testimony to the Egyptians. Now, we don't know how many were saved, and if any, but we would believe that they were. When Joseph went, he was sold into slavery, and God meant it for good. And then Joseph ends up second to the Pharaoh, having all this power. He brought his family down, and you know, when you read about his family coming down, all the people around were excited, and they were thrilled. They said, this is Joseph's family. No doubt he had a great influence on the people of Egypt. And by the way, there were a number of converts that you read about in the, through history in that area and throughout Ethiopia even, and some even to this day. So I believe that they did at times, but overall Israel failed because they worshiped false gods. And God said, you're my chosen people, and I'm going to have to chastise you because you're not doing right. And he took them into captivity, the Assyrian captivity for the 10 tribes of the north, and then Judah to the south, taken into Babylonian captivity. So God judged them. But their objective, God's objective for the Jewish people, was to be a testimony of the one true God. Secondly, God had a plan that he could illustrate the blessing of serving the one true God. They would see the abundance of the nation of Israel. And as they followed God, you read different things like the children were joyous and happy and playing in the street, and there's fruitful things all over and plenty to eat and drink, and you see the blessing of God. Well, as they served the Lord, they were blessed. And they multiplied. While they're in Egypt, they multiplied. We see how many times that happens because of really God's covenant with his people. When you do right, we see the blessing of God. Now, there are a lot of people in trouble. I think, I'm assuming this is true, but the majority of people today, even in America, with all of our abundance, if they had a bill of $500, they couldn't come up with $500 immediately. to pay for it. I don't think they're Christian people. You know, they're Christian people. You see how God's blessed them in abundance over and over again, and in some cases with very little. As I was dealing with some specific things with the pastor, he was talking about, and he's telling me what he's given to Faith Promise Mission. He said, every year there's someone that makes a bigger commitment than I do to Faith Promise Mission. And it's a single mother of seven children. I thought, how does that happen? How is that possible? And he doesn't have the answer either. And yet, when a person is right with God, you see how God blesses them. I mean, it's just, there's no way to explain it. You know, and if we put God first in our lives, the best possible scenario for our lives will be there. And when we don't put God first, bad things can happen. We get the wrong crowd, we end up in the wrong place, and we get involved in the wrong things because we're not seeking God. I mean, just think for a second. Which will be a better blessing for you tonight, to be in church here or to go to a bar?
Here.
Thank you.
Lord.
When you do right, you see the blessing of God. And so God chose the nation of Israel that he could bless them. They were blessed, but when they didn't follow, there was judgment. Number three, God's plan for the nation of Israel is to receive, protect, and preserve the scripture. So they prepared the scripture. This Bible came from Jewish people, Jewish authors. They recorded it, and they preserved it. So, and God's plan was to give us his word. He did so through that nation. So there are books of the Old Testament by people whom God called Jewish through the Jewish nation, and the prophets and Moses, and in the New Testament, the early disciples, Jewish, Paul, Jewish. I mean, you know, Israel has its stamp all through the scripture, Old and New Testament, all the way through the book of Revelation. So we have our Bible today because, and we're thankful for the Jewish influence by which we received it. Turn with me quickly to the other side of your Bible in 2 Peter, almost to the end of your Bibles, to the beginning. 2 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private, separate, sectarian interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So this is early in the New Testament era, where by and large all they have is the Old Testament, all written by Jewish people. So that didn't come just because they were Jewish people, but God used the Jewish people and inspired them to write the very Word of God. So we have Scripture, we have the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, and starting with verse 15, it says to Timothy, and that from a child hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally God-breathed, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So we have the Bible, inspired of God, written and superintended, these authors, so that we have exactly what God wants us to know. And thank the Lord for the Bible. Boy, what a blessing to have the Bible to give us authority. It is our final authority for faith and practice. Through it we find comfort, direction, help, correction. All those things come from the Word of God. Now, someone I talked to this week, they said, well, I've tried to read the Bible. I don't understand it. I said, well, you got to get saved to understand it. It's a living book. And when you get saved, suddenly it comes alive. You know, what didn't have any meaning to it, suddenly it's like, oh, wow, look at that. I've never seen that before. What a blessing. And the more you read it, the more you realize there's more in there than what you knew. Do you ever, I don't care how long you've been saved, but have you ever read something and it's like, I never saw that before? I think as long as you live, that's going to happen. There's more and more there. It's not just like reading a novel. It's a living book. It's a spiritual book. And it was given to us by the Jewish people. Number four. God's plan was for them to produce a Messiah. He said all the earth will be blessed through them. He gave that promise to Abraham. Well, how are we all going to be blessed? Because they're going to give the Messiah, the Savior of all the world, came through the Jewish. He was a Jewish man of the lineage of David. And so we have the Jews looking for a Messiah. And remember the woman at the well, it's like, come see a man that told me all things ever I'd done. Is this not the Messiah? Right. They're looking for this deliverer for the nation of Israel. Goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15. It says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There will be a time where Satan is fully defeated, cast in the bottomless pit, and then fully defeated. But there is a promise that there would be a Messiah. He is the Christ, the Son of God. On the Sunday that he entered into Jerusalem, we call Palm Sunday, they said, Hosanna to the King of the Jews. They were looking for someone to rule on this earth, but some of them just wanted prosperity. You know, it's like, if we get a president of the United States that brings back prosperity to the country, that's the answer. Someone is going to be fiscally responsible. Do you realize it would be just as much trouble? Because the answer is we need to turn back to God. And more money we have doesn't solve the spiritual need. We're spiritually destitute. People are biblically illiterate. Things that they just don't even know about general things in the Bible, they don't know. The Messiah is the one who would be the deliverer to come. He is the Savior of the world. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Micah 5:2 predicts where he'll be born, that it will be in Bethlehem. In the Old Testament, there are over 300 prophecies about the Messiah coming, the one who would be anointed. The New Testament trumpets a fulfillment of many of those prophecies through his birth, his life, his death, crucifixion, and resurrection. So the Jewish people, God had a plan through the Jewish nation. It's important for us to understand that and be thankful for what they have done. Even though they are in the land in unbelief, God has not finished with the Jews yet. When you go to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11, says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Talking about Israel. God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Will you not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel? And so God is not finished with the Jewish people yet, even though they crucified Christ, even though they were out of the land, even though they were not worshiping properly before the Lord. So the acts of Israel, the oppression of them, we see all those things are really helping us to have confidence. Wait a minute, all that was prophesied. Everything happening today is not unusual when you know Scripture. And I can say this emphatically. Israel's not going to be defeated. Amen. They're not going to be defeated because the Word of God tells us they will prevail. Amen. They are going to, there's going to be someone arise, and very possibly part Jewish, I don't know. But there's going to be someone who will rise up, and they're going to say, I'm going to bring peace to Israel. We're going to make a covenant with them, and the world will be at peace. They think it's the beginning of the tribulation. Halfway through, 3.5 years through, he breaks the truce, and tribulation is called the Great Tribulation. And the book of Revelation reveals all the things that are going to happen during that time. But ultimately, at the end of the tribulation, there's something called a Battle of Armageddon, and the Lord comes back with the saints and brings victory to the nation of Israel, and then will ascend that throne to rule and reign on this earth. Now, that may sound far-fetched to someone who doesn't know anything about the Bible, but all the other things are true. Why won't that be true? Everything else has happened just like Scripture said. See, it is going to happen. So for a Christian, we have to realize God has a plan for us. We are this parenthesis in God's blessing and working in the nation of Israel. There's this 2,000-year period that we're in called the church age. And during that time, we are his hand on this earth. We are the one to represent him, to be a blessing, to be a testimony, to reach the lost and let people know about Christ. That's why we're here. That's why you're saved. We have a purpose here on this earth. And if we just go along and say, well, yeah, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, and that's all, then we missed it. You know, we have to be a vibrant Christian, one that's here to glorify God. And all that we do, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all the glory of God. So everything we do, everywhere we go, everything is to glorify him. We're here for him. He's not here for us when we get into trouble to cry out to him, although you can do that, but we are here for him to serve him. And so we are not, there may be somebody here that's Jewish or part Jewish, but in the past, and there are many Jewish Christians, by the way, they're Jewish, but they accept the Messiah and know the Lord. But as Christian people, we can see the blessing of God in our lives if we just follow him. We're to represent him by the way we live and by what we say. What a privilege we have. And we have the word of God that the Jews gave us. We need to preach it, send it out, give it to people, give portions of it. What a blessing it is to know that you're saved, and that God can guide and direct and use us for his glory till he comes again. Now I realize it seems unsettling. There are a lot of things that are unsettling today, but in reality, it's comforting because we see God's hand in all of it. And there is an opportunity we have. There are people that are uncertain of what's going on. And it gives us an opportunity to get the gospel out and help people to see the truth of the Word of God. Let's bow for prayer tonight.